Have you ever been confused about the verses you find in the Word of God? How that sometimes you come across a passage of Scripture that says that ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then it says also in James that if we ask anything according to His will, He hear us. How many times have you gone to the Lord in prayer and it seems like your prayer has not been heard? And you ask the Lord, say, Lord, is there any sin in my life? And the Lord doesn't seem to bring anything to mind. So sometimes you sit there and you stew and you worry and you try to dig up things and you pick up rocks that you have in your life, so to speak, and look under there and say, well, maybe there's one here, maybe there's one there. If I'm so right with God, why is it that I still go through these valley experiences? Why does it seem like when I pray for certain things, God does not answer my prayer? When you think of going through life and encountering difficulties and experiences of life that you don't choose for yourself, they're not, you could say, a consequence of your own sin. It may be the consequences of someone else's sin that puts you into a certain circumstance, having to go through something. But sometimes we're going through things that we have really no basis of being able to reconcile the event with anything going on in our life. And so we look up to heaven and we say, why? Why this and why now? And so it causes a lot of confusion when you look at this verse of Scripture and it says this, and you look at this one, it seems to counteract that. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't, you will one day, I think. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Job, if you would, please. One of the practices I have when I travel by myself is when I leave my house, I've said this before from this pulpit, is I always ask the Lord to put a hedge of protection around me and my family and everything that we possess. And usually as I'm traveling down the 432 before I get in the Morden, I have prayed that prayer, and I also pray for a hedge of protection, plead the blood of Christ over the Pimento Valley Baptist Church and each and every one of those who come to church, and your families. And then I ask the Lord to help me, and I yield to Him my mind, my will, my emotions, and my body. And I ask Him to take control and to guide me in the things that I should think and do and say. Can't say that I always fulfill my end of it, but God always fulfills His. And I remember one particular instant where I prayed that prayer, and I went ahead throughout the day, and then Nathan had been on one of the horses, and he had gotten bucked off, and he broke his wrist. And I thought about that as we were at the hospital, and we were thinking about him having to go through surgery, and they were talking about the next day having to do surgery and cut his wrist and put plates and screws in and things of that nature. And I thought about it, you know, when I drove away from the house that morning, I'd prayed for a hedge of protection. Where was God when Nathan was thrown off that horse? And I can remember as we were really wrestling, Brenda and I, not with that necessarily, but just how we should go about getting the care that we felt like he needed and trying to get a second opinion before the surgeon would make a cut. So I remember calling around midnight the hospital and asking if there would be some way that I could get the x-ray. And so she said, come on down. And she gave me the x-ray. And so the next morning we went to another hospital. And that surgeon looked at it and was able to manipulate the bones and everything and put it into place. And so he didn't have to have surgery. In the midst of that, we saw God working, but yet this hedge of protection that you pray for, like I said a moment ago, where was God when I was praying for that? Did that mean that somehow I was out of fellowship with God and that God wouldn't answer my prayers at that time? No, God is God and He was there. And you know, sometimes when we're going through things, we wonder where God is. And we're sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll begin to blame Him for what we go through. We have to be careful about that. As I mentioned, some of the lessons that I learned through some of the experience that we went through about 10 years into the ministry here, this is one of those lessons. And number two on my list is God will allow the hedge of protection to come down. Notice that. God will allow the hedge of protection to come down, but it will always be for His glory and our good. I'm going to read that again. God will allow the hedge of protection to come down, but it is always for His glory and our good. God answers prayer. I can remember, you know, when you're trying to do the work of God and you're trying to live right and do right, it seems like the closer you get to the Lord, the more of your own imperfections you see. I would say, you know, it's one thing to go by the car lot, the Ford dealership, and see those beautiful trucks and cars sitting on that lot. It's another thing when you get a little bit closer and you get a little bit closer and you begin to see maybe a scratch or a blemish of some sort. You know, the closer you get to something, the more of the imperfections you see. And as you get closer and closer to the Lord, you'll find more and more of the imperfections you see. Be careful back there. I see some talking about, and I know it's about the Ford. Okay. But at the same time, you know, what happens many times is you begin to walk with the Lord and you develop a walk with Him, and things aren't really working out right in your life, you don't think, because we have this idea that if we're really right with God, then things ought to be just really smooth and we ought to be clicking along, you know, at 100% and no problems. And so when we hit these bumps in the highway, I call them, it really shakes us up at times. And when it's really a traumatic event, like a family issue or a church issue or just, you know, a business issue, maybe a financial reversal or something, or a health issue that comes your way, it can shake us to our very core. And we're wondering, what's wrong with us? Am I so wicked that God won't hear my prayer and answer my prayer? Why am I going through this? Now, this is where we live. And you may have been through some similar circumstances too, where you question yourself. I remember one Saturday night, I always carry 3x5 cards with me, and I had a list of names on there of people I wanted to see that week. And I'm driving up the 432 to the house, and I'm crying because I'm saying, Lord, you know, I wanted to see this person, I wanted to see that person, and I just ran out of time. And seemed like the devil was sitting on my shoulder, and he said, well, you know, you did spend some time playing with the kids this week. Oh, and you watched a video with them. And, you know, I was kicking myself for somehow shirking my responsibility. And then it was like just before I got home, the Lord seemed to say, Mike, did you do your best? And I had to analyze, and I went through all that schedule again. And I said, well, I probably could have done something better. And he said, no, take everything in consideration in your life. And did you all in all do your best? Now, you know, God's not actually talking to me, but this is what's going on in my mind and heart. And it was like, I said, yes, I think I did my best. And he said, then it's okay. The commandments of the Lord are not grievous. We have a good God. And many times we are harder on ourselves than God is. And we have to be careful about that. And when you think about life and you think about the things of life, I think you need to also look in a balanced way in regards to the circumstances of life that we find ourselves and the troubles that we go through, the trials we go through. I can't think of a better example of this than the man Job. And I want to look for just a little bit tonight. And we're going to look at some other passages of scripture too, of some servants of the Lord that, you know, they were good people serving the Lord, and yet bad things happened to them. And we might say, well, then why pray for the hedge of protection? Because it's the right thing to pray for. I want a hedge of protection about me. The Bible says there is a hedge of protection that surrounds the believer. It also tells us that there's protection within the confines of the local church. That's one of the aspects of church discipline, that you don't want to go through church discipline, the ultimate, where you're put out of the church. You know why? Because it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that the, what? That Satan will have a hold of you. It says that the flesh is destroyed, but the spirit may be saved until the day of the Lord Jesus. It's pretty strong language. It's a serious matter. But when I think about serving the Lord and doing our best, we need to understand some things about bad things that happen to us. Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's an outstanding passage of scripture, because when God starts this book off, and we really believe in chronology-wise, the way the scriptures were written, that Job is probably the oldest book of the Bible. And I find it interesting that they say that James for the New Testament is the oldest New Testament book of the Bible. And so Job tells Christians how to live, and James tells Christians how to live. And so when we look here at Job, I think it's significant that God's testimony of this man is that he was a good man, that he was a righteous man, and that when he had the smattering of evil that came across his path, he ran from it. That's where what the word eschew means. It was like, okay, that's evil. That's that way. I'm going this way. He ran from it. This was a good man. He loved God. God loved him. And he says, there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. That means that he was probably the richest man in that part of the country. So he not only had a great relationship with God, he had a lot of this world's possessions. And it says here, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone on his day. Some people believe that that's about a birthday, you know. But and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I think that's significant too, because sometimes when children are in the home, you think, you know, you care for them, you pray for them. And I have to say, now that my children are just about all gone from the home, you pray for them just as much, as not more. You go from the position of being able to have a direct influence as far as saying, do this, do that, to now you just have to sit on the sidelines and try to give advice and counsel and a whole lot of prayer. It says in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now this portion of scripture lends itself to a lot of conjecture as far as exactly how things take place in heaven, as well as how the devil works in the temptation and the presentation of sin in a believer's life. But I think we need to look at the main points as we look at this passage of scripture. One of the truths we see here is that before the devil can do anything to a believer, he has to get permission from Almighty God to do it. And so right there ought to help us as we look at the various things we go through, that we can bear up under it. There's that verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians 10 that says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So in other words, there's never a time where we say, I couldn't help myself. As a Christian, we have the helper. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the one that draws up alongside. And God says, I'm going to see to it that nothing comes into your life that is too big for you, that will overwhelm you if you trust me. If we want to go in the strength and energy and power of the flesh, then we're on our own. But if we rely on the Lord, even through the difficulties of life, he will sustain us. Now, he gives his grace to be sure in every situation. And so there are times where we as humans will look at what another individual is going through and we'll say, how in the world can they do that? How can they go through that? I just don't see how they can handle that pressure or that event in their life. And the fact of the matter is, we don't need to, because we're not going through that. That's an aspect of God's grace that we don't need at that time. But when we come to that point of need, that grace is available for us. But those people are going through that particular circumstance. They need God's grace for that circumstance, and so they've got it. And so that's how they can go through and seemingly it not bother them. And yet, you know that humanly speaking, they're going through some deep valleys, and yet, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so we have to understand that as believers, as we look one, that's why our dependency is not upon all these other things. It's on looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But it says here in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Folks, let's not miss these little truths here tonight, because this is powerful. It says in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? It's amazing here that Satan didn't walk around saying, that's who I want. God in this circumstance said, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have you thought about attacking him? Have you thought about unleashing your diabolical wiles on him? He goes on to say, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man. Wow, to have God say that of you. He says, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Look at verse 10. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. You go back up to the early part and you say, wow, he had 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, and a very great household. I mean, he was the richest man in that part of the world. And here the Lord is saying, look, have you considered Job? And the devil's saying, well, you've got a hedge about him. You're protecting him. I can't get to him. That's why I'm wandering around and I'm trying to attack some others, and I'm making headway over here and over there and with this individual and that individual, but hey, I can't get to Job. That's that hedge of protection. And I would encourage you to pray every day for that hedge of protection. And as you keep a clean heart, then you're not giving place to the devil where he has a foothold in your life in which to work. But if you play around with sin, the devil has a foothold. He doesn't have to get permission. You've already dropped the hedge. You've already made the hole in the wall. And the devil has free reign to operate. And he's never satisfied with just a little toehold in your life. But here is Job. He's walking with God. He's fellowshipping with him. He's praying for his children. He's perfect and he's upright. He's ethical in his business dealings. I mean, everything. I mean, he is living what we would say the Christian life. And here the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? And notice he says here in verse 11, the devil goes, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan. Now, what's interesting to me here is this lets us know that the devil knows the human makeup. He knows what makes us tick. He knows how to make sin look palatable and attractive to us. And here he's saying, look, if you would give me a chance, if you'll bring that hedge down, I'll make him sin. I'll make it so easy for him to sin. Behold, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now notice this, verse 16. While he was yet speaking. I mean, you talk about one bad word coming, you know, on the heels of another bad message. This was it. He just gets through, and then there's a guy waiting there at the door already to tell some more bad news. It's almost like, I'm sure Job said, you got a good word for me? I just heard some terrible news. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Probably a storm came through, a lightning strike, and after lightning strike and kill these animals. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Imagine that. I've never been part of a huge funeral where there were seven caskets or 10 caskets around the front of the church. This was a massive thing that happened in the life of Job. Can you imagine this? One bad word after another bad word. And it's one thing to lose some cows and some sheep and some camels, but to have all of your children wiped out in one fell swoop, how in the world could he stand up to something like that? This man was a man. He was not sinless. The Bible says, then Job, look at this in verse 20. Then Job arose and he rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and complained to God. No. It doesn't say that he complained to God. It doesn't say that he went on a tirade. He didn't look up to heaven and shake his fist at God and said, why are you doing this to me? I thought you were a good God. I thought you would answer all my prayers. I've been praying for my sons and my daughters. I did it continually. Why? React. How do we react when bad things happen to us? When in the sincerity of our heart, we prayed, we tried to be as faithful as we can be, and yet it seems like whichever way we turn, something bad happens. What does Job do? He worships. He worships. He attributes great worth to the God of heaven. Doesn't mean that he understands everything. He says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He praised God anyway. Folks, this is a man. And notice in the last verse of this chapter, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. How would we stand up to such pressure? How would we handle getting bad news health-wise? How would we handle some of the valley experiences of life? God, why are you doing this? Why don't you answer my prayer? We have that tendency to complain to him. But Job said, look, I came in with nothing. I'm going to go out with nothing. I'm going to let God be God. And he worships the Lord. It's like in another portion of scripture, it says, how can the thing that's formed question the one who formed him and say, why hast thou made me such? In other words, who are we to question our great God? Amen? Notice chapter 2. It's not over yet. Phenomenal. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in, excuse me, in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And notice this, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. In other words, you could very well be going through what you're going through just as a testimony to the grace of Almighty God and as an example of you being able to give God glory in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trial. And it's amazing that even after all that's happened in chapter 1, still the Lord says, hey, devil, Have you considered Job, my servant? It's like the devil said, yeah, I have. And I've already attacked him. I've just about wiped this guy out. And he says, skin for skin, verse 4. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. That coincides with Ephesians chapter 5, where no man ever yet hated his own body or flesh, but he nourisheth it and cherisheth it. You need to understand that principle. We think this body is a treasure to us. And he says here, but put forth thine hand now, Satan says, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. That's what the devil's trying to get you to do with your life. He's trying to get you to blame God for what you're going through. Blame him for the trouble you endure. Mock him. Give up on him so you go live out in the world. And then you give the enemies of the Lord great cause to blaspheme. Right. That's what the devil wants. Comes to this good man with a good family. I mean, he is serving the Lord. He's done nothing wrong. He's perfect. He's upright. Even the Lord continues to say that, even though the devil takes 10 children out of him, all his wealth, and Job stands fast. He continues to walk with God. You can't tell me that I'm sure he was saying, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to trust God. And you know, there's going to be some things that come in your life and you're going to say, boy, the storm clouds have rolled in and it seems like everything's against me and everyone hates me. But by the same token, I have God and I'm just going to worship him anyway. And I'm going to look to him anyway. And somehow, some way, he's going to see me through. I came in with nothing. I may leave with nothing, but I tell you what, when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Verse 6 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Job, I'm going to turn you over to the devil for a bit. I'm going to let him get some licks in on you. God had that kind of confidence in Job. What kind of confidence does God have with your life and mine? What can he trust us to go through where we would just, no matter what, worship him? Verse 7 says, so went Satan forth from his from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, his helpmeet. Those were her children too. She worked hard on the farm. I'm sure she got up through the night. She loved her man. Here Satan's just lamb blasting Job. She's going through it too. And it says here, she goes, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. That must have been such a painful word that Job heard. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And when it talks about evil, it doesn't mean sin. It means bad things. You have to take it in its context. In all this, notice here, did not Job sin with his lips? Think about that. When you go through trouble, it's one thing to say, yeah, I'll just trust God. And it's another thing to walk over to someone who's going through trouble and say, just trust God. Or I'll be praying for you, sister. I'll be praying for you, brother. And just remember, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. And I'm not mocking the scriptures when I say that. What I'm trying to get across to us is that, hey, sometimes we just throw out these verses, we throw out these cliche statements, and we don't really seriously consider the import of our words. And we say it works for everybody else, but when it happens to us, what happens? Oh, you know, where's God now? What happens if we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose? What happened to that one? God will allow the hedge of protection to come down, but it is always for his glory and our good. And I always say this, God is not going to make someone else sin. To do something in our life. But if someone chooses to sin, he will use it as a testimony of his grace if we allow him to handle it properly in our lives. Take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 22, another account here. Luke chapter 22 is an account here of the Lord Jesus with Peter. Verse 31. And the Lord said, verse 31 of Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. And that's interesting. Here we find in the book of Job in the Old Testament where the Lord says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And here we find that evidently thousands of years later, here's the Lord Jesus, and the devil still has to go through the Lord to get to believers. Boy, that helps me. Does that not help you? To know that when you're going through something, God knows. And he's put a boundary on the devil. And the devil can't do any more than what the Lord allows. And he says here, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. What he's trying to do is separate the sifting process. He's trying to separate. But I have prayed for thee. We have the great intercessor praying for us. Jesus Christ is praying for us. And you might say, well, then why? Why do these things keep happening? Why do I feel the way I feel? Why is this still going on in this person's life? Why am I still under such pressure? Why is my heart breaking and I'm grieving? Why? The thing we have to understand is man's free will. We have the ability to choose. Are we going to allow God to do the work that he wants to do in our lives? And that's, I believe, the only thing that really kept Job focused is because he worshiped the Lord. He didn't charge God foolishly. He didn't sin with his lips. He tried to keep his focus on God. But I have prayed for thee. Jesus is praying for you. I don't know what you're going through tonight, but Jesus is praying for you. He's in your corner, so to speak. Isn't that great to know? That's why I pray, Lord, help me not to blow what you're doing. I may not know what you're doing, but I know you know what you're doing. I just don't want to mess up what you're doing. Will thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And that word convert means when you're turned around, you use this experience in your life to help others. There are some lessons that are strictly for you, because God is developing the Lord Jesus Christ in you. He is conforming you to the image of his dear son. And so he says, you know, you need a little bit of this and a little bit of that, a little pressure here, a little pressure there. And as you turn your life over to me, I'm going to do a wonderful work of grace in your life. And you're going to be more and more and more like my son, Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. We don't know what we need, but he does. What child sitting at the dinner table knows what they need? Cookies, cake, ice cream. I mean, that's what they say they need. But that's not what they need. Dad and mom know what they need. Hey, we're the children of God. We don't know what we need. I think I need this, and I think I need that, and I need a little bit more of that. And the Lord says, now I know what you need. Here's what you need. Eat your veggies. Eat your green peas. Second Corinthians. How many times I've used this? Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, all of our trouble, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So we go through things not just for us. It's for others. So that we can help somebody else. And the grace that we experience through the trial and the trouble and the turmoil and the traumatic events of life, and even as we deal with sin, I mean, as we go through these things and God gives us his grace, his sustenance, his help, then as we draw on that strength and we learn those lessons, we see others going through that. And as God has directly met us in our quiet place, in our secret place, then we go to them and their trouble and we say, look, God can help you. God can sustain you. And they're helped. And we are too. In verse 33, he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Jesus knew what was going to take place. And we see the failure of Peter. And sometimes in our life, and I don't excuse it, but sometimes we do lose our perspective. And maybe you're one of those that you've lost in the midst of the, the battle and the valley that you walk, you've lost perspective and it's been tough focusing on God, seeing Him, praising Him, worshiping Him because your heart is breaking so much. And yet we see Peter after a period of time, he even says in John chapter 21, I go fishing, and he goes and continues on because his heart is so broken. He's let God down. He's denied Him when Jesus needed Him the most. He walked out on Him, denied Him three times. I don't know the man. I don't know him. He cursed and swore that he did not know Jesus. Portion of scripture says that when that happened, Jesus is standing there in the courtyard. It's only mentioned one time in the New Testament. It says that Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. Can you imagine what that look must have been like? I can only imagine. That's when it says Peter went out and he wept bitterly. You know, you think about that, you think about the judgment seat of Christ. How that one day we're going to stand before our blessed Lord and He's going to look at us and our eyes are going to lock. What are we going to do at that time? Are we going to fall down and worship? Or are we going to weep bitterly? Oh God, I blew it. But praise God, Peter got right. Amen. Peter got right. Just because you've done wrong, done something so diabolical as deny the Lord three times, that morning when the sun rose on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus talks to Mary and says, hey, look, go tell the disciples and Peter. That I'm coming to meet him. He didn't say that to scold him. He said that to give him some encouragement, some help. You may have blown it, but you come back in repentance to him. And just like Peter said, oh, I've blown it. I'm so sorry. And then what happens? There he is, praying in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. There he is on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gets up and he preaches a message and souls are saved. You go into the next chapter, and as we learned on Wednesday night, a man is healed, and then they're preaching again in chapter 4. My. People are filled with the Holy Spirit and great things are happening. That could be you. Oh, no, not at Pentecost. I understand that. You understand that. But the truth of the matter is, you can be restored. Take your Bibles and go lastly for tonight to Psalm 119. You know, there's some things that you hear preached and you know the truth of it in your head, but it doesn't really mean a whole lot to you until you go through it. Then it takes on a whole new meaning for you. I'll be honest with you. When I went through some of those things, wow. I didn't know how I was going to make it. And I came to the Word of God and I said, God, you've got to show me something. I've got to have something from you. And I can't tell you how, even though, I mean, psalm after psalm after psalm, and I'd say, Lord, I don't believe in the drop and flop method. trying to get a word from you. But I went through some stuff and I said, Lord, I have Genesis to Revelation. And I don't even have a clue as to where to read right now. I don't know the passage of scripture that I can go to get help. Forget me trying to counsel somebody else. God, I'm in need. What do I do? Where do I go? You don't think I'm crazy. But I can remember on several occasions where the Lord said, turn to Psalm such and such. I said, well, I don't even know what that says. And of course, I'm not hearing an audible voice, but it's just like, I'm saying, Lord, I need something. And I'd go to that Psalm and I'd read that and I'd say, that's exactly what I needed. That's exactly it. I can't tell you how many times I did that. And I think back at those, now I look back there and I say, wow, what God did. There are some things that as you go through life, he'll show you, he'll teach you, and they'll become very special to you. There'll be hallmarks that draws you closer to him. And I can remember one day reading Psalm 119, and look at verse 67, if you would. Here's the psalmist. And of course, you know, all 176 verses actually have a reference to the Bible. Before the psalmist writes, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. In other words, he said, you know, when everything was going smooth, when everything was going right, man, money in the bank, crops in the field, I mean, holidays, everybody's healthy, wealthy, and wise. Man, this is good. Life is good. You know, I had the tendency to just to forget about God. Who cares about reading your Bible and praying? If we miss a Sunday here or there, that's no big deal. We'll just catch it next week. We have the tendency to forget God. How many times when all of a sudden we get some bad news or somebody breaks our heart, do we all of a sudden go, oh no, I'm going to start reading my Bible. God, where are you? God, show me something. Please meet my need. Please help me. That's what he's saying. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I've kept thy word. Drop down, if you would, in the same block of verses to verse 71. Notice this. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn his statutes, that I might learn his word. It's good. God's good. And we need to let him be God in our lives. Sometimes, good people, he'll allow the hedge of protection to come down. But it's always for his glory and our good.